I've come up with a plan. Now, I could almost say this was inspired of God. But I've come up with a plan on how to deal with Islam. And it's a word. It's guaranteed. And I can prove it. We can shut them down in less than 1 year. But let's be generous and say 2 years. But it will work. Now, here's what we do. We get a bunch of our theologians together. You know, all these experts that know everything about God. And we have them sit down and come up with like a new international version of the Quran, a revised standard version of the Quran, a new Arabic version of the Quran, a King Muhammad version. And we just turn them loose and let them go out and come up with about 20, 25 different versions of the Quran. Then what we do is we begin distributing these to all the Muslims. And you know what's going to happen. Same thing that's happened in the body of Christ. It'll just be a matter of months before they're arguing over which version is the best. And you're going to have some mosques that are King Muhammad only version. And you're going to have some mosques that use the NIV and so on. You know what? You know I'm telling you the truth. Now, phase two. We take these same experts and let them write Quran commentaries. And we have the Johnson commentary. We have the Nelson commentary. We have the Rush commentary. And we come up with about 15 different commentaries and distribute them in the mosques. And you know what's going to happen. They're going to start fussing over which commentary and which version has the truth. And then, the third phase, and this is the clincher, we take those same experts and we send them into all the mosques and let them begin teaching. Within a year, we're going to have Islam splitting and fractioning itself into all different denominations, and you'll have one organization of Islam headquartered in Nashville, and one in Cleveland, Tennessee, and one in Springfield, Missouri. They'll be, and we kind of laugh at this, but you know I'm telling you the truth. It would work. It absolutely would work. Because it worked in the body of Christ. And they would end up arguing among themselves so much, they'd forget about killing people and blowing things up. They'd be trying to prove each other wrong and each other right. So, that's my divine plan. Hallelujah.
I'll give.
He'll give. Praise God. That didn't have anything to do with the sermon. Turn over to Numbers. Numbers 13. Numbers 13. And as soon as you open to Numbers 13, if you have headings, categories, and so forth listed in your Bible, you're going to recognize this as the chapter which speaks about the spies of Israel going into the promised land to explore and to search it out. And so they go for 40 days and they're looking at everything. And, you know, this is the land that God has promised them. And this is where they've been headed. Really, this is where they've been headed since Abraham, if you will. But more specifically, this is where they've been headed since the day they came out of Egypt. And so these spies go out and they begin to search the land. And in verse 25, it says, "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains. Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye at the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And it goes on to explain how the Lord began to speak to Moses. And, you know, the Lord's pretty honked off right about now. And you know the end result, that all these people died in the wilderness. All the adults died in the wilderness. And the generation of children rose up, and they were the ones that actually went in and took the land. And I got to looking at this and thinking about, you know, these spies. They had been through everything. I mean, think about it. These were spies that had lived through slavery in Egypt. And they had worked with their hands to serve these slave taskmasters in Egypt. And they had probably seen family members die during this slavery. I mean, like, killed by the Egyptians. And not only that, though, but they had seen all of the things that God had done in Egypt as far as the, you know, the plagues and so forth. And then they saw the great miracle that took place when they left Egypt, how that nobody, like the Bible says, there was not one feeble one among them when they left. And they left after plundering Egypt. They had the spoil of Egypt, the riches of Egypt. They came out excessively wealthy. And they had seen repeatedly the things that God had done to help them. You know, the waters parted, they went across and so forth. You know the story. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about, you know, they come in and they give this report. And they say, "Yeah, you know, here's the fruit," and so on and so forth. I mean, they had it in their hands. So they couldn't deny what they were seeing. But when they made this statement, you know, "We can't go in and take it," in verse 31, they said, in 13:31, they said, "But the men that went up with him," those 10 spies that went up with Caleb, said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now, here's the thing. They saw with their hands, I mean, they had seen with their eyes, and they held in their hands the very thing that God had promised. So they could not deny that God had lied. See what I'm saying? They had seen the land, and by virtue of what they had seen, they knew what was waiting in that land. And they brought the proof of it back. And they said, "Even though this is what we see, the truth is, it's not going to happen. And the reason it's not going to happen is because everything over there is bigger, better, stronger, more powerful, etc. Now, all those people, they're stronger than we. In other words, what they looked at, they saw the blessings, but they saw the blessings from the perspective of the fact that the blessings, from their perspective, now, from what they saw, those blessings were only obtainable by their works, what they could do. Because they saw what God had promised them. I mean, it was right there before their eyes. But from the way they looked at it, the only way that they're ever going to get those blessings is if they can sit down and figure out how to obtain those blessings on their own, by their own works. Because they just made the statement here, they said, they are stronger than we. In other words, we've spent 40 days searching out this land, and during this whole time, we've been looking at these giants and the Canaanites and the Hittites and, you know, all of these powerful armies. We've been looking at them, and we've been trying to figure out, how in the world are we going to do this? I mean, here we are, we're, you know, going through the promised land, everything's great, and we come up over a hillside and we see this camp. And we look down, and it's like, holy moly, that's the son of Anak down there. Look at those people, look how big they are. Look at the size of their spears and their arrows and their swords, and how in the world can we take them? And then they come across the Canaanites, and they come across all the Hittites, everybody else that's in there. And they keep seeing camp after camp, enemy after enemy, warrior after warrior. And for 40 days, now think about this. For 40 days, in front of their eyes, is everything God had promised. But on the inside of them, they're trying to figure out, now let's see, how many arrows are we going to have to make? How many spears? And how big are these spears going to have to be? How many swords are we going to have to form? And how sharp will these swords be? And let's see here, about how many men do we think are of fighting age? And how many are we going to lose when we go into this battle? I mean, my goodness, how are we going to do this? And I can guarantee you this. I can tell you right now what happened. Even though Scripture doesn't reveal it, you know good and well that during that 40 days, some of those 10 got to talking among themselves. And they got to asking each other, how do you think we can do this? I mean, yeah, the fruit is great. Land flowing, milk and honey. I mean, yeah, I mean, it's there. But how do you think we can do this? Like, man, I don't... Don't ask me. Did you see those guys down there, the sons of Anak? Did you see how big they are? Do you want to take them on? Well, I don't. Well, what do you think? Hey, listen, man, I've been sitting here wondering about that myself. And I got to tell you, I have no idea how we are ever going to do this. Because even if we do take the Canaanites, we still got the Hittites that we have to mess with. We still have the sons of Anak. We still have this group. We still have that bunch. We have these over here. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to handle this. So they're thinking about this. They're trying to come up with a way that they can do this on their own. They're trying to come up with a way that they can manufacture these blessings, how that by their own works, they're going to go in there and defeat the enemy. Now, here's what's interesting. Caleb makes a statement. Look in verse 30. Chapter 13, verse 30. Caleb makes this statement and he says, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Well, the other guys speak up and they say, "We can't because they're stronger." Now, if you look in chapter 14, it says that Joshua and Caleb, because they both went into the land with the other 10 spies, says in verse 7, "Yeah, the land, it is an exceeding good land." And in verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us," that isn't a question. Well, you know, we need to find out if the Lord delight. No, what they were saying is, it says, look, if the Lord delight in us, or in other words, look, if we have this favor of God, which has already been demonstrated, if God is already with us, He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that flows with milk and honey. You know, don't rebel against the Lord, and don't fear those people of the land. They're bred for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, in the natural, what did those 10 spies... Did those 10 spies see that the defense of all those enemy tribes had departed? No, they didn't. Because if they had seen it, they would have come back with the report. They would have said, now, Moses, listen. We saw the Hittites, the Jebusites, and you know all these other, the Amalekites, and sons of Anak, and so forth. And they're mighty warriors. We all know this. But, listen, man, their defense is departed. I mean, these guys, they don't have a chance. We could see, you know, that all their swords are broken. Their walls are cracked and crumbling. They have no defense. We can go in and we can do this. That is not what they saw. They saw fortified cities and mean, nasty people with mean, nasty weapons just waiting to kill somebody. They had tattoos, born to kill. They knew this is not going to be an easy thing. And so Joshua and Caleb, they're seeing something that cannot be seen by the other ten. Do you see that? And they're making this statement, don't be afraid of these people. Now, what did Joshua and Caleb, especially, you know, like Caleb, he's the one that kind of started this thing, you know, he stilled the people and said, let's go in and take the land, we're well able. What did Joshua and Caleb not say? They didn't say that the sons of Anak weren't there. They didn't say that these nations are warrior nations, or they didn't say they're not warrior nations. They didn't say that they aren't stronger than us, did they? In other words, it's like they're saying, okay, what these fellows are saying is true. All these warrior nations are in there. And yes, they have fortified cities. And yes, they have great weapons. And yes, they have, you know, they've got a definite advantage over us, the sons of Anak, as far as size and all this. I mean, yes, it is true. All of those things are true. But we have the favor of God. We have the Word of God, which says that is our land. And so, all of those blessings, all of those promises contained right there in the promised land, they are ours. God said, it belongs to us. And when they made the statement here that that the Lord delights in us, He'll take us into this land, don't fear those people, they're bred for us, their defense is departed from them, the Lord is with us, fear them not. Here's what Joshua and Caleb, here's another thing they didn't say. They didn't say how they were going to win, did they? They didn't say, look, God's going to help us make more swords and more spears. Didn't say that. All they said was, essentially, guys, it really doesn't matter. God said, we can do this. Therefore, it's not ours to sit and reason out how to do it and then come to the conclusion that we can't by our own strength. Our responsibility is to just do it. Just cross over in that land and do it. Well, the people wouldn't have anything to do with it, would they? The masses of the people, the majority of the nation of Israel, rose up and said, no, we believe the ten more than we believe you, Caleb, more than we believe you, Joshua. We believe the ten because the ten have explained to us what makes sense. The ten have explained to us what is rational. And Joshua and Caleb, quite frankly, you guys aren't thinking very rationally right now. You know, we didn't have to lift, now listen to this, we didn't have to lift a sword against Egypt. But now all we see is warfare. All we see is bloodshed. And quite frankly, we can't figure out how we're going to produce this victory so that we can obtain, experience, and live in all the blessings of the promised land. If the ten had looked beyond what they saw, in other words, the enemies, if they acknowledged what they had seen relative to the blessings, but if they had come back and said, look, I don't understand how it will happen, because in my mind, and all of us ten, we've sat down and we've talked about this, we don't know how it can be done. Because in the natural, we can't seem to come up with a plan. I mean, we've tried to figure out if we could budget extra catapults or something, but we just can't come up with a plan. However, God said all those blessings were ours. So therefore, we can do it. Now, if they had believed the same way as Joshua and Caleb, if they had had the heart of Caleb, they'd have gone in, they'd have taken that land. But because they couldn't figure it out, because they could not come to a conclusion in their mind how to do it, and how to create it, and how to manufacture it, from their perspective, it could not be done It was not for them. Okay, now, let me show you the New Testament counterpart. Turn first to James chapter 1. I'm going to show you your promised land. Your promised land. Let me tell you something. Your promised land's not heaven. It's not. I know we sing songs about heaven being the promised land and so forth. Your promised land is not heaven. Your promised land is the kingdom of God. And the moment that you get born again is when you're translated into the kingdom of God. But what I want to do for a moment, let's just pretend we're spies, okay? And we're spying out the land. And for the sake of teaching and illustration, let's just say that the New Testament is our promised land, okay? Now we're searching out the promised land to find out what exactly is here for us. What's the fruit? Where, is there milk and honey, so to speak? All right, James chapter 1. Take a look at verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Okay, so what's that tell me? It tells me that here in my promised land, every good and perfect gift is mine. It comes from God. It's mine. It's mine. You understand this? Okay, this is my fruit right here, fruit of the promised land. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from my Father. Now let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, we're still exploring our promised land. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20. "For all the promises of God in Him," meaning Jesus, "are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." In other words, the promises of God are supposed to manifest in our life to bring glory to God. So he says right here that all the promises of God, there are no exceptions. All the promises of God. So if I go through in my promised land and I find promises, all those promises are guaranteed to me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through Him, they are yea and they are amen. They are supposed to manifest in my life to bring glory to God. This is a part of my promised land. This is some of the fruit, the milk and the honey from my promised land. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, now look at verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." This is the fruit of my promised land right here. This is it. How many of you looked in your Bible and you saw it? Just now, you looked in your Bible and you saw that. All right, so as spies, searching out our promised land, we see this fruit. And it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward us. All grace, whatever is necessary, all of it, abound, no lack, toward us, for the purpose of us always having all sufficiency in all things, so we can abound to every good work. That's the fruit of my promised land. Okay, now let's look at another. Romans chapter 8. And take a look at verse 32. Romans 8:32. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" There's more fruit of my promised land. There's some more milk. There's some more honey. It's all there. Let's look at another one. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. No. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." See my fruit right there? How many of you see that tree growing up in our promised land? "By His stripes you were healed." There's some of my fruit right there. This is in my promised land. All of us. Look at another one. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, take a look. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom for what? What do you need? Well, wisdom, what to do tomorrow? Well, ask God. He'll give it to you. Liberally. Well, wisdom, what to do next week? He'll give it to you. I need wisdom to understand my ministry. He'll give it to you. This is the fruit of your promised land. It's right there for you now. It's there. It's growing. It's not something you have to hope someday will be there. It's there now. Look over in John chapter 14. John 14. Take a look at one verse, verse 12. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." I can do the works of Jesus. That's the fruit of my promised land. Now, if you're born again, you are looking at fruit that God has designated as yours. You've seen it. Like those spies that went into the promised land, they saw it with their eyes. Now listen to this. Any Christian, I don't care who you are, if you have read the New Testament, you have seen the fruit of your promised land. It's there. You've seen it with your eyes, you have read it, and there's a possibility that you've preached about it, maybe, if you're called to that, in some way, shape, or form. But if you've read it, that's all it takes. Because the moment that you start reading the New Testament, and you read the New Testament through, let alone the prophecies of the Old Testament, the moment that you read the New Testament through is the moment you have completed your 40 days of spying out the land. And you cannot deny the fruit that you've seen. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's there. So now, what happens when we spies come back to the rest of our camp? You know what happens. Yes, it does say, if you lack wisdom, ask God, He'll give it. Yes, it does say that His grace and you'll abound and sufficiency for all things. Yes, it does say there is the fruit. By His stripes you were healed. Yes, it does say you can do. Yes, we've seen that. But there's no way that can happen. Why not? The reason is because we have the heart of the 10 spies as opposed to the heart of Caleb. And we have been talking about this ever since we began seeing the fruit of our promised land. And as we've begun discussing this, we have come to the conclusion that there's no way this can be so because we can't figure out how to accomplish it by our own works. We can't figure out how to produce divine healing. We can't figure out how to produce divine wisdom. We can't figure out how to produce divine provision. We can't figure this out. And because we can't comprehend how, then it cannot be. And then the people with the heart of Caleb, they stand up and they begin to preach and teach, but we have found favor with God. We are born again. We have His life and we have His nature. And He's made the Holy Ghost available to us with power. We didn't even talk about that fruit, did we? But it's there, is it not? And then the people with the heart of Caleb, they begin to point to these verses and say, yes, but it's there. I mean, this is the fruit. It's ours. We are well able to go in and take it. Because God said we could. No, we can't. And then what happens? What happens? Those with the heart of the 10 spies begin to stir up the people in the camp. The camp is the body of Christ. And the people in the camp begin to rise up with their voice and they begin to rebel against the word of the Caleb and the word of the Joshua and say, it can't happen. And the Caleb and the Joshua, those people are standing up and they're saying, But God said, this is ours. But God said, this belongs to us. Have you ever felt outnumbered in what you believe? Seriously. You ever been that voice crying in the wilderness? Guarantee it. I know what that feels like. And that's what Caleb was feeling like. That's what Joshua was feeling like. They're standing there and they can't believe what they are hearing. It's like, wait a minute. You guys saw it with your very eyes. You saw this. You saw the fruit. You saw the land, how beautiful and lush it is. And the waters, how sweet they are to the taste. And you've seen the land of milk and honey. And you know what God said. God gave us His Word that He would take us into this land. He promised it to us. And now you guys are sitting back trying to figure out how you can do it. Listen, you didn't prepare that land to begin with. God prepared it, and He said it's ours. Don't you think He's able to work something in us to bring about victory so that we can experience the manifestation of the fullness of that fruit in our lives? Amen. And it's the same thing today. But I don't understand how. And here's what complicates it. It's not just the people who say, those things aren't for today. It's the people in the body of Christ who'll read these things and then say, yes, those things are for us, but then live their lives in frustration, wondering how come it is I don't have this fruit operating. Where is this wisdom? Where are these words? Why isn't it happening? And in reality, they start separating themselves from the perspective of saying, if not verbally, reasoning within themselves. I don't know what I'm doing wrong to not have these things. So maybe they're not really for me the way they are for some people. All it is variation on the theme of the heart of the ten spies. Now let me show you something here. The heart of Caleb goes through the promised land here, sees these things, and knows they're for me. They're mine. Just like in the Old Testament, the heart of Caleb spoke forth, and he never tried to give a formula on how to gain the victory in the promised land. He never tried to present like a war plan on how to divide the troops and go in and fight the battles against these enemies. He never did that. All he said was, look, if God says it's ours, we can do it. And I'm sure that some people probably looked at Caleb and said, how? How, Caleb? We're outnumbered. How are we going to do this? And I'm sure he probably said, I don't know. I just know that God said we could. I can't give you a formula for producing this. In other words, I can't give you a written diagram, a step-by-step list of here's what you do first with your hands, here's what you do second with your hands, here's what you do third with your hands, and so forth, to cause it to happen. All I know is God said to do it. Now, let me just give you a variation on this theme. I need blessings. Here's what you do. I have a plan for you. You write a check and give it to me. And on the line, the memo line of your check, write down what it is you want from God. That is how you will conquer the Anak of poverty. And so what happens? We take our hands and try to work that plan, the plan of man. And yet, we don't see that in our promised land, do we? In our promised land, the fruit is God is able to make all grace abound unto you so that you always have all sufficiency in all things. And we know in Romans it talks about the grace is accessed by faith. So here we sit back and we try to figure out how in the world, how on earth, how on God's green earth can I do this? I don't understand. And Caleb, he would have said, guys, I don't either. I just know we can. Okay, now, would you like to see a variation on the theme, the New Testament admonition of Caleb? Well, let me show you. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this, the New Testament admonition of Caleb is in two places. We find the first part of it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see that? Okay, so here we are. There's our promised land right there. Here it is. We're seeing it. If you have read the New Testament, you have spied out your promised land. And you've seen the fruit. Regardless of whether you want to agree with it, you have seen it. And if you want to come back after spying out the land and tell people that the fruit revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not of God for today, you can do that. And you can stir up the people to rebel against God like the 10 spies did. But here we have the admonition of Caleb. And it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, what were the strongholds for them back then? The sons of Anak, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amalekites. I mean, those represented the strongholds for them. What are our strongholds? Well, it can't be Jebusites, Hittites, and Amalekites and all the rest of them. What are our strongholds? Our strongholds are on the inside. It's what we think about what God has said. He says here, we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. That means it's not a person. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means you cannot come up with a formula. You cannot come up with a plan. You cannot come up with a thing that you can do with your hands that will automatically cause the wisdom of God to be produced in your life. Nor can you come up with a plan, something that you can do with your hands or your bank account or your checkbook that will automatically cause the provision of God to come into your life. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. My stronghold is the fact that I don't believe it's for today. My stronghold is the fact that I don't believe it can happen because I can't figure out how to do it. In other words, I'm relying on my mind and my methods of reason to come up with a process by which I can cause this to happen. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 6. And you're going to see the rest of the admonition of Caleb here in the New Testament. Now look here at this. Just imagine Caleb saying this today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I mean, can you just imagine him saying that to us? Put on the whole armor of God. Remember, they're not carnal, but mighty through God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the Amalekites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the sons of Anak. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. And when this whole thing about standing, it's not just a matter of just stand there. This is representing an image of standing there and withstanding the actual attack, but marching forward to launch a counterattack. It says, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here's the remainder of the admonition of Caleb. It starts over there in 2 Corinthians, and we see it over here in Ephesians. In other words, it isn't a matter of what you can do with your own hands to produce it, because there's no way you're going to be able to produce healing, the kind of healing that Jesus paid for. You can't do it with your hands. Sure, you can go to the doctor, take medicine, and all this other. That's not what this is talking about. Sure, you can read all kinds of Christian help books and so forth and try to understand from man's perspective what to do and what not to do. But that's man's wisdom. You know, the greatest error of nearly... Well, I'll just say this. From what I've observed out of the books that I have seen, the greatest error in these Christian You Can Do It books is the fact that they don't teach you how to do it according to God. They teach you what to do according to your own effort, your own works. They teach you how to bear the fruit of the promised land according to what you can do. They'll tell you to sit down and you know, do this and plan this and act this way and say those things and implement this thing and do that. And yet, I have yet to find any of those Christian self-help books. I have yet to find one that exists anywhere on earth that says, you need to pray in the Spirit. You need to meditate in God's Word. I haven't seen one yet. I'm not saying it's not out there. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying I haven't seen it. So, for crying out loud, how much help is that book giving me? It's telling me to put my faith in the man that wrote it. Now, that man may be a good man, and he's trying his best to help me. And I know that. But what I'm saying is, the fruit of my promised land... See, when I get into my promised land, I read through the Bible, and I see my promised land. I see it in there. God prepared it for me. Man didn't. God prepared it for me, and Jesus is the one who's made the way for me to get in there. And now that I get in there, it's mine. It's all there. I can do the works of Jesus. The biggest problem, from what I've seen, the biggest problem is getting Christians to the place of understanding that all of this, the fruit of your promised land, all of it, no exception, every single aspect of it, it does not make sense to the rational mind. Not one part of it. Where Jesus talked about peace, he said, peace I give you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world gives. So then what we try to do is eliminate the problems in our life to have, God's peace. And there is nothing in Scripture that says the elimination of problems is what produces the peace of God. That's why it's the peace that the world can't give. This is why so many Christians get so frustrated. And they just don't understand. How come this isn't? And how come that isn't? Why isn't? And I can't figure. And why not? I just don't understand. I just can't seem to figure this out. Bingo! You're right. You can't figure it out. You'll never figure it out. But you can receive the understanding. You say, wait a minute, if I can't figure it out, how can I receive the understanding? Listen to my words. You will never figure it out, but you can receive the understanding. You see the difference? God can impart... Didn't Paul write that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you'd know what is the... You know, all these things he lists there. He's talking spiritually. That means your comprehension of the operation and manifestation of the fruit is not based on what you can do to figure it out. It is based on you receiving that information from the one who's made this fruit available. And even then, you're not going to fully understand it. Because it's spirit in nature. I don't understand how in the world I'll ever get the provision from God. I just don't see how, and it just can't, and I'll just never... It's like, wait, God's up in heaven saying, wait. You want to die in the wilderness? You want to... Can I give you a little... You remember we talked about doctrine? And we talked about how that... Now this is good. How that God gave Paul the instruction there in Corinthians. Remember the fella had his father's wife? And he says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Why? Not because of the sin, but because he was declaring that doctrine. You need to get that tape and listen to it. Because he was teaching that. How do we know he was teaching it? Because Paul said, you people aren't mourning over this. In other words, this man had convinced them to accept this behavior. Likewise, with Ananias and Sapphira, We talked about that too. They had begun influencing people. They had a position of being able to influence. We talked about it. And that they died to stop the spread of what they were teaching. Remember? He talked about, who was it? Hymenaeus and Alexander. He's turned over to Satan so they learned not to blaspheme. It wasn't because Paul hated them. Why was he turning them over to Satan? So they'd die and go to hell? No. So they would die before they had gone too far with their doctrine, and their spirits would be saved in the day of the Lord. Notice in this story over there in Numbers, where they came back and they said, "Oh, would to God we had died in Egypt. Would to God we had died in this wilderness." And then what did they say? What was the next thing they said? They said, "Let us make a captain and return to Egypt." The moment they would have developed a captain, spreading the doctrine of promised land ain't ours, we can't do it, that captain would have led them step by step further and further away from God's plan and back toward the very thing they had been delivered from. God said, now here's what's going to happen. To keep you from going back to Egypt, you're going to start dropping like flies. Here's what's going to happen. First off, I'm going to deal with a bunch of you. You're going to die right now because of your rebellion. And then over a period of time, you're going to die here in this wilderness so that you don't go back. In other words, it's a type and shadow, the destruction of the flesh or the spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. And they never entered into the fullness of God's promises. Likewise, people that preached incorrect doctrine, they never entered into the fullness of God's promises. When they stand up and they tell you that you cannot do the works of Jesus. And people said that. And you know, some of you have heard this. You can't do, you're not Jesus. No, but you cannot do the works of Jesus. And Jesus says, you can. The fruit, it's right there. You have to give to be blessed. No, grace. Grace. That's what produces the sufficiency and the abundance. And so, the person with the heart of Caleb says, look, I don't understand all the how, but what I do understand is this. I have spied out the promised land. And I have seen the proof that it's everything God has said, because it says so in here. We can do the works of Jesus. And His provision is based upon His grace. And we can have the wisdom of God to know what to do. And we do have access to healing. And God has made everything available to us because He didn't even withhold His own Son. It's here. We can do this. And there's so many others that we could have looked at here. So much more fruit that we could have examined. It's right here, and it's right here in front of us. The heart of Caleb says, I don't understand how, but I know, yes. I know it will. My responsibility is not to sit around and try to figure out how. My responsibility is to just get into His presence. And if I don't understand, you ever heard people say, I just don't understand how to trust God. You ever heard people say that? And I'm thinking, well, if you don't understand, I mean, well, where do we start with that one? Do you trust that He's God?
Yes.
Do you trust He's smarter than you?
Yes.
Well, then, just get in there and spend some time with Him.
But I don't know how. Oh, no, hold on.
You do. It's the reasoning of the human mind which continually keeps us from experiencing the fruit of our promised land. What changes that? Well, in Romans chapter 12, it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind or your thought process. How do I do that? Well, primarily two ways. Praying in the Spirit and the Word of God. Because the more that you do this, the more you're going to understand that this fruit is mine and it's for me right now, this day. I can access it. It really comes down to, you know, what you believe. The 10 spies didn't believe. They really didn't. It's weird. They believed, but they didn't believe. They said, oh yeah, I see it right before my very eyes, but we can't. And today, people read the New Testament and they say, well yeah, I mean, I can read it right before my very eyes, but we can't. It's the same thing. It's absolutely the same thing. Nothing, let me tell you this. In the New Testament, our promised land, what's revealed to us as far as the fruit, none of it's gone sour. None of it has shriveled up and blown away. None of it. Whether you clearly understand how it works is not important. What is important is that you believe you can, you have, you will, you are, and everything else that applies to all this fruit that's revealed here. And the moment that you come to the place of operating with the heart of Caleb is the moment you're going to stop running to everybody and their brother trying to figure out what's going on. You're just going to say, well, I really don't understand it all, but I know what I need to do. Yes, but when will the understanding come? Will they? As soon as God can remove the last of the 10 spies from your heart. That's when you're going to start eating of the fruit. That's when it's going to start happening. So really, there's nothing we can do other than simply act on what God has said. That's it. Make a determination you're going to have the heart of Caleb. Stop operating by the heart of the 10 spies. And walk into the fullness of your promised land and experience this fruit. It's a reality for us today. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Okay, Joshua and Caleb, stand up. Begin praising the Lord.